How many of you are glad you're here at church this morning? Amen. Amen. Well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're excited about getting into the Word. We know that when we get into the Word, that, Father, we're partaking of our spiritual food. You said your words, they are spirit and they are life. And boy, we want to take advantage of that. And we want to eat good today. Hallelujah. But more than anything, Father, we want clarity given to what kind of food we're going to eat today. Hallelujah. And I hope that the food I deliver will not be something distasteful to them. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. If you will, open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 10. How many of you did your homework? Did you read Romans 10? Get your hands up, those of you that did. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. How many people have we got in here? And only 7 raise their hand? That, you know what that does? That pushes me in a whole different direction of communication. 9, 10. Okay, we got 10. We got 10 out of 300. That's good. That's shooting for good odds. Yeah, good odds. Hallelujah. Well, if you will, open up to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to start there. And we'll start with verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is Israel, is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, when Paul made that statement in verse 1, he was saying, I know what I'm talking about. Because we find out later in one of his epistles that he excelled beyond many of his peers. So he knew where they were coming from. And so the first statement was, they have a zeal. Did you know a lot of people have zeal? Have a zeal for God? But they're as dumb as a stump. How do I know that? I'm one of them stumps. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Isn't that interesting? He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, verse 4, I want to clarify something. When Paul made this statement, he was literally saying from the natural Jews' standpoint, they're trying to establish a righteousness according to law, but he clarifies here, even though they submit to the law of righteousness, they have not submitted to Christ. Right. Isn't that interesting? They hadn't submitted to Christ. Right. Now, pay real close attention to me today, because last Sunday, I opened a little can of worms for a lot of people. And I made some statements about the issue of faith. And so I made some statements that we're not normally used to. And one of them that I made is, hearing is how you receive from God. And faith is the results of what you heard. And the reason that we get it mixed up, faith is how we receive from God. We get that mixed up because we find that how we respond to God and everything that he said is by faith. Right. And so right away we think faith is how we receive from God. faith is a result of what we heard from God. Amen. And that's why in Romans chapter 10, he really clarifies this right where we begin. And I'm going to tell you something. We had Jesus on planet Earth at that time. And he was walking on planet Earth at that time. He was here. Can I see a hand who does not agree that Jesus was not here before he wrote Romans? He was here. There isn't anyone in this auditorium convinced me that he wasn't. He was here. He was here. He walked, he talked, he communicated. But I'm going to tell you what, not everybody heard him. That heard him. Not everybody heard him that heard him. So he goes on to say that Christ is the end to everyone who believes. You know what he's basically saying? If you're a Jew and you haven't received Christ, you're a non-believer. Now, was the Jew the only non-believer? The Gentiles also were non-believers. But you know, Isaiah said, he came to his own and his own received him not, but to those who weren't looking for him, found him. Isn't that interesting? Now watch how this goes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, and the man who does those things shall live by them. They understood that. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Now I want you to follow me here. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Now I want to stop and let's do some thinking on these verses. Notice what it says. Faith does not speak this way. Faith doesn't speak this way. Now, we receive by hearing, and as hearing, there's where our faith, the faith that's in us, comes into or takes action. Because faith is a verb. It takes action. Now, watch this. Very interesting. Faith does not say, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or I will go into the abyss and bring him back from the dead. Now I'm going to tell you something. You and I are the result of church history. I'm going to tell you something. When this book was written, Book of Romans, the history that humanity knew about Christ was that first dispensation or generation, I should say, that was familiar with the person of Christ. He showed up during their time frame. I'm going to tell you something. When Jesus walked this planet and spoke to humanity on planet Earth, there was not 2,000 years of church history that was in the minds of people. Now, the religious man had more than 2,000 years of religious teaching by law. But this group that he was writing to, the converts of really the church age. The converts of the church age. And the church age at the time this book was written to them. Now, I want you to listen to me real close because I'm going to put some thinking in you. And I'm trying to find the best bridge I can to get a spiritual truth across to what we are in the natural. That's what I'm trying to do all the time is find words of how to communicate things that are sometimes hard to grasp and get a hold of. But I want you to understand that when this book was written, there was not the doctrines that you and I are faced with today. They didn't have these doctrines. What kind of doctrines? Well, they didn't have the doctrine that the gifts of the Spirit were done away with. But yet the same people that say that says that the reason the gifts of the Spirit are done away with because that which is perfect is complete, which is the Word of God. Well, the Word of God contains the understanding of the gifts of the Spirit. So where did that come from? Where did that doctrine come from that the gifts of the Spirit and all that has been done away with? I have no idea. It's not in the Word. Now here's another one. What about the authority of us as believers? When was the doctrine removed from the people that Jesus contacted with while he walked planet Earth? Where was the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? Don't ever take his place. Well, then what about the inheritance that had been left to us because he has given us authority to become the children of God? What about another form of doctrine? How about the wrong understanding of the wisdom of Satan? I'm going to tell you what somebody carries in their mouth when they carry the wrong kind of wisdom concerning the devil. God does not use the wisdom of the devil to instruct you. Amen. How about tongues are done away with? Scripture and verse. Somebody said, oh, I can give you a scripture verse. I said, oh, you can. So he takes me to 1 Corinthians 13 down to where it says, whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be this will be done away with and that, and tongues will be done away with. I said, in the Greek, it doesn't say tongues are done away with. Oh, what does it say in the Greek, Mr. Intellect? It says tongues will come for a pause. And the word pause, pow, literally means because it's going to be used again. Well, what's the purpose of that? Because you got to grow up. When a prophecy is given you, guess what? That's God's little supernatural little poop in you to give you a little direction. But guess what? When you've been given direction through a prophecy, you walk down the road of time and that prophecy will fulfill itself. And the minute it is fulfilled itself, guess what? You no longer have any use for it. But does that mean that you don't need another prophecy? Baloney. You need the gifts of the Spirit to operate in your life till you go home to be with Jesus. Period, over and out. Every one of us. And if you don't think that you have need of the gifts of the Spirit, you're arrogant. You're full of pride. Now, what about these gifts? Why did Paul have to narrow it down to just two statements? Faith does not speak on this wise. Who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ back down, or who will ascend into the abyss to bring him back up? Because that's all they understood when Jesus walked planet Earth, was they understood that whenever somebody went to Jesus, they got what they asked for. What about the centurion's servant? He went to Jesus and said, hey, my servant needs healing. And you know what? He himself didn't go to Jesus. You know who he sent? He sent a servant to him. And Jesus said, okay, I'll come to his house and I'll heal him. So the servant goes back to the centurion, and the centurion says, tell him he doesn't have to come here. Tell him he doesn't have to come here. He just send the word only, and my servant will be healed. You know what Jesus said? Wow! What faith that guy has! And then the centurion tells the servant to tell Jesus the reason he doesn't have to come to his house. I'm a man under authority. And when I am under authority, when I say to somebody, go, he goes. And when I say, come, he comes. He knows how to obey. And evidently, this guy that lays hands on the sick and they recover, he's a Gentile centurion. He says, he's the guy I want to come to my house and lay hands on my servant. Did his servant get healed? Absolutely. So guess what? They saw all these miracles a religious man couldn't handle. Why? It was beyond his protocol. It was outside of himself. And so when Jesus left, guess what happened when they got into a crisis? Bring him back. Bring Jesus back. Bring him from the grave back to life. None of us ever felt that way. Do you know how many times I felt that way when I was in tragic situations? Oh, God, if I can just get there and make you understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. Oh, God, I'm waiting upon you. I'm waiting upon you to send me my answer. I'm waiting, God. I'm waiting, God. I'm waiting, God. If you sit there long enough and you're still enough, guess what will happen? You will grow cobwebs. If Jesus would just come back, if he would come back, it'll be worth it all. So much so that the church now can't hardly wait for his return. Because when he returns, it'll be all over. It'll be worth it all. When we see Jesus. So what in the meantime? What do? We scratch to get something out of heaven? Or we can't hardly wait for him to come back? So what do we do in the meantime? Occupy. Just occupy. We just grow cobwebs. Did you know? I'm going to quote Hebrews 11:1. And I don't want to overwhelm you with this revelation, but please try not to fall on the floor and say, truly God has spoken. Because I never knew that. Here it goes. Now, faith is. Now? Now, faith is. So let's take a look at this. Say not. This is not the way faith talks. I'll wait for God to send it, or he'll come back. That is not the attitude of faith. What is the attitude of faith? Well, I hate to break your bubble, but faith is for now. Now. And notice this. But what does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart? You mean to tell me that if I went to heaven, that Christ would send me back to earth? Or if I begged for him to come from the grave to give me an answer, he would do that? I got news for you. If you ever go there for your answer, if you go there for your answer, you ain't got it. If you get the meaning. Well, that one isn't too hard for us to figure out. But what is hard for us to figure out is we're waiting for him to do something. But Paul has the audacity to say that isn't how faith speaks. Well, how does it speak? Well, he says right here, the word is near you. Now, let me ask you this. If Jesus is seated in heavenly places, we know him as Jesus, do we not? What else do we know him as? It's not a trick question. It's called the W-O-R-D. That's a, in the Greek, that spells word. Jesus is the word. And guess what? He's saying, hey, I'm here, but I left you the word. I'm here, but I left you the word. I didn't go to the grave and not leave you the word. I went to the grave and left you my word. So whether he's in heaven or he needs to come back to life, he left in between, he left us his word. What a revelation. Wow. He left us his word. He didn't leave us a form of doctrine created by man. That is not his word. That's why when you go to a doctrine that was created by men, you won't find it here. Why? He didn't leave it. If you don't believe tongues are of God, but they're of the devil, you're in the wrong plane. You're living somewhere God doesn't. Now, why is it that the enemy attacks that area more than any other area, the doctrine of speaking in tongues? I'll tell you why. Because the doctrine of speaking in tongues is how you literally begin to understand the word of God, because you're using a language that comes out of your spirit by the Holy Spirit and not out of your intellect. And the devil can't stand that, because when he hears you talking in that language, he's left on the outside. Now, Romans 12:13, let's go there. So, he left us his word, not going to heaven and taking it with him, not having passed away and not leaving it with us. He went to the grave, but he left us his word. And then he resurrected and went to heaven, and still his word has remained. Then Paul switches and tells us, therefore, if you want to know something about how your faith is going to respond, it's predicated on what you believe in your heart and what you say out of your mouth, because you have his word on it. Have you ever gotten in an argument with somebody that you had received a revelation and you tried to get it across from you, and they turn and give you a doctrine that's a bunch of hogwash? Have you ever had that? Oh, I have. I don't know why I have. I'm only a pastor. And if you can get them to calm down enough to get away with trying to prove what they believe and just hear what you're trying to say, if you can do that, then you're a man that has the ability to win that soul. But you can't win that soul by sitting there fighting with somebody. You have to let them say their say-so, get it all out of them, and then say, now listen to what I want to say. I want to share with you how I see it, but how I see it is not how you see it. Have you ever gotten a fight with somebody? Have you ever noticed that both of you are telling each other how they should see it? It's talking about differences of opinion. You know what an opinion is based upon? What you see. So you're sitting there, and me and Sue got into a fight one time, and she said something out of her mouth that was a Holy Ghost that socked me right between the eyes. Me, Mr. Know-It-All, because I am the man of the house. She said, I'm not telling you I'm right. I'm telling you this is how I see it. She removed the argument. Because she didn't come against what I was saying. She was letting me know how she saw it. Remember that when you got in that argument at the table and you said that? You said, I'm not saying I'm right. I'm saying this is how I see it. That shut me down right away. You know what I had to do? I had to get up and I had to leave the living room and go out into the garage. We didn't have a doghouse, so she just sent me there. So I'm out in the garage, and I'm upset. You know why I'm upset? She don't see it my way. And I said, God, I'm open right now. Just speak to me. Just tell me something so that I know how to respond to this. You don't want to do that with God. If you hear from God on that basis, you better find humility real quick. And so God asked me, what do you see in your garage? I thought that was the dumbest thing to ask me. Wow. I see my bench over there. I see the blower I should have put away in the back of the garage. And now I see my fridge. And I see a lot of junk. You know what God told me? No, you don't. That's where you say, is there anybody else up there? And I said, well, God, that's what I'm seeing. No, you don't. You know what he said to me? That's your opinion. It is not an opinion. That's what he was trying to do, was put me into her place, her shoes. And the buttons I was pushing in her is what I wanted her to see. And didn't realize I was the one pushing the button, just like a robot. Did you know in Mark chapter 4, do you know what Jesus started out with? The seeing. Did you know that? He said, along with seeing comes perception, what you perceive. Then what does that do when you see and then you have a perception? Mark 4, what does that do? It affects what you hear. Hello? It affects what you hear. And so if what you see is a result of what you perceive, then when you hear something, you might miss it. Yep. So in Romans chapter 12, I want to establish one thing so that every one of you get this. You and I have been a product of a bunch of things that have been said that are not true. And I want to clarify what I'm talking about. But first of all, notice in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, everybody say, grace given to me. Grace given to me to everyone who is among you. Boy, you're kind of petering out there. You guys get tired when you get through a few. Oh, my gosh. Wow, I didn't know you guys were that exasperated for the lack of endurance here. For I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, here's what we've been told. We've been told very clearly that if I only had the faith of Oral Roberts, or if I only had the faith of Kenneth Hagin, if I only had the faith of Billy Graham, if I only had the faith of so-and-so, or if I only had the faith of so-and-so. I'm going to tell you what did me a number. I've told this before. We went to a Bible study. Sue was a witness of it. We were in there, and I saw a couple sitting on the couch that was in the meeting. And she had a shoe lift, a wooden shoe lift, 4 inches long. And I'm sitting there preaching in the meeting on faith. What else? And I looked at her and I said, and I'm fired up. You want to know why I'm fired up? I prayed for somebody's back following Dave Roberson praying for somebody's back that got healed, and I saw their leg grow out. Boy, I went bizarre. Oh my God, I can do that. Why? I wasn't churched yet. I can do that. And I couldn't hardly wait to get my hands on somebody who had a short leg, a bad back, but I was looking for the short leg. So all the time I'm preaching, I keep looking at her shoe, and I said, boy, she really has a bad back, Blobber. That's bad. That's bad. So I get through with my message, and I look to her, and I says, you want to get your back healed? And she goes, She didn't want her back healed. I thought it was a back thing. And I thought, she's just ignorant. She doesn't understand the back problem she's got. So I said to the guy, I said, do you mind if I pray for her? And he goes, no, I don't mind. And I said, you don't mind? And, no. And he went to tell me something, and I said, okay, let me pray for her. And he said, okay. So he wanted to tell me something, but I got in his way, and I lifted her legs up, her shoes, and I prayed, and it grew out. She saw her leg grow out. I saw her leg grow out. I'm thinking, that proves to her she has a bad back. But that's not what was in their thinking. And he and her are looking at each other, and they look down at her legs and look at each other. And he looks at me and he goes, you don't understand. You have no idea. And I'm sitting there, what idea? Kenneth Hagin prayed for her. Oral Roberts prayed for her. T.L. Osborne prayed for her. Yeah. And they didn't get the results you got. I'm about ready to faint. Oh, why? He says, you don't understand. It wasn't her back. She had surgery and 4 inches of bone removed. If it hadn't have been for a certain amount of pride, I would have fallen on the floor and passed out. And I'm the one that prayed for her. But I was so excited that I knew her leg would come out. And God knew my ignorance was to my advantage.
Exactly.
You know, sometimes we're better off not knowing how God's doing it. Just believe that he can and let him give you what you have need of. Then afterwards, try to figure it out and you ain't gonna. So he says right here, you have been given a measure of faith. That means every one of us have a measure of faith that was given to us when we got born again. Now, you ready for this one? 2 Corinthians 4:13 says the same thing. 2 Peter 1:1 says the same thing. Every one of us have been given a measure of faith. That tells me I've been given a measure of faith. How many of you are born again? Let's see your hand. Every hand. That means there's your measure. You got a measure. Now, somebody came along with this brilliant doctrine.
If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, that mustard seed will move that mountain.
That's total ignorance of the word. It says if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it grows into a tree so it can house all the birds. And the thing that moves that mountain is mountain-moving faith, not little faith. And so we've been sold a bill of bad goods, thinking that you don't have to have a growing faith to get the results.
You just have to do the business.
And you get results. And there's where discouragement comes in real quick. Now, we understand that everyone has been given a measure of faith. But according to 2 Corinthians 10:12, here's one of the biggest downfalls that I've noticed about the faith message is when Christians flock together in a bunch. They got to be careful who you're fellowshipping with, because some people will use the witness of another person rather than the Lord Jesus Christ why your faith might not work for you. Why? Because you're comparing yourself with somebody else. And according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, you are not wise. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If he'd have told me that Oral Roberts prayed for her, and if he told me that Kenneth Hagin prayed for her and Teal Osborne prayed for her, would I have had the faith to pray for her short leg? I'm going to be honest with you. No, I'd immediately went to comparison. I remember several times in our first church we ever attended, I always heard, I know Sister so-and-so was very spiritual. Oh, she was dedicated to God and made you look like a wimp compared to her. But she still died. Well, thank you for that word of encouragement for me. Faith is a very personal thing. It's so personal that God did something for you so it can grow. I want to share something with you. I got four things that are very important. Number one, we're dealing with cares, worry, stress. Did you know a care is not a sin? I went to this meeting Friday with Tony and Gerald, and I was getting a lot out of the meetings, but I think I got more out of the questions that were asked me than what I was getting out of the sessions. And the reason they did it is Tony and Gerald get up there and they're talking about how I know everything. Well, I wish they hadn't done that. Because when we went to lunch, guess who floundered around me? And they asked me these questions. And this sweetheart was in question of her faith, but she had this issue of a care. I'm going to tell you something. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Why does he say that? It wasn't that sin is a care. Care is a concern that we have. Right? But listen, worry and anxiety and frustration is a sin. Do you know that? It's a sin. Care is not a sin. But worry and anxiety, frustration, fear, that's sin. Well, if that's sin, then, oh my gosh, if I'm sinning, how can I get rid of it? Here's why. This is how you get rid of it. The issue of sin is very interesting. Because I asked the Lord several times about the issue of sin. Sin, are you ready? How many of you, when you got born again, you sinned after you got born again?
Oh, yeah.
Thank you. Oh, my gosh. Sin, right away, my Bible tells me how God dealt with it. My Bible tells me right away how God dealt with it. How did he deal with it? Sin, through Christ, no longer separates me from God, even though I sin. Isn't that good news? How many times have you gone to God, God, I did it again. And God said, I told you the first time. You're in hot water. The reason he paid the price for sin and put it to the grave is because he wants to have the ability to still reach back to you in spite of your mistakes to help you out of it.
Amen.
But you and I, we do not develop that kind of content when we sin. When we sin, we usually come up with condemnation. I must be the only one that thinks this way, because I don't hear an amen. And if I say amen, that means I'm guilty of it. And I don't want nobody in the church to know I'm guilty of it. So sin no longer separates me from God. And when I get into frustration and worry and anxiety, I know right away I'm in sin, but it doesn't put a barrier between me and God to help me in that situation. Isn't that good news? Now, somebody asked me, why are you always on faith? Because faith literally is the opportunity to respond when God has removed the barrier of your mistakes. Now, here's the thing that people are not getting a hold of, and I saw that when I was communicating with a lot of the ministers there, that they did not really understand the operation of what it means to be born again. Do you know what it means to be born again? When you get born again, I want you to think this way. You have received the perfect ground for God's word. That's why he said, if you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It literally means that he did something to the inside of you that had removed your inner man from your outer man, gave it its own identity so that you have the perfect ground for God's seed to go into. The only problem is that seed has to go through your outward man to reach your inward man. And the only way it's going to do it is for your outward man to open the door of humility.
Yes.
Humility is the doorway to your spirit. Mm-hmm. But you know what God hates about sin? Not that you've committed it, because he knew you would, but for you to continue to practice it. Because what he wants to do is he wants to be able to do something with you so that you will rule over it, because sin comes with consequences. Are you ready for this? Worry, frustration, anxiety, all of it is a result of a lack of faith. And so Jesus had to do something so that our faith could receive from what he already gave us. Now, I'm going to close on this because this is really good. When you got born again, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 4, turn there to Romans 7, 4. Look at verse 4 here. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. Boy, our translators, they knew nothing about what it means to be born again. Because I'm going to read it to you in the Greek, the original text. Therefore, my brethren, you also were put to death. Did you know the first three verses of this chapter talks about a marriage before God? And who God joined together, never break it. If you break it, you're an adulterer. If you stay with that person, then you're legitimately under the authority of that marital contract. The only way that marital contract can be null and void is one of you has to die. Okay, one of you has to croak so that the other one has a right to go on and marry somebody else. Now notice what he says here. Therefore, you were put to death through the body of Christ. That's just talking about the cross that you were crucified on. Jesus was crucified on it, but he took your place. Now listen. That you may be married to another? I'm going to tell you something. Just because you're married to Christ does not qualify you to bear fruit. Here's how you bear fruit. Therefore, you were put to death through the body of Christ that you might belong to a different you. What? That I might belong to a different? Yes, that you might belong to a different you. To a different you. What different me? The one who was raised from the dead that we should bear fruit to God, our inner man. Amen. He was once united with my outer man. But when my outer man was put through the crucifixion, then my inner man gained its own separate identity from that outer man. Now I have the ability to receive the seed of God's word in my inner man, which is the good ground, so that God can give an increase to it out of the good ground, not the outer ground. You know what the law of liberty is? There's several references to that. 2 Corinthians 3:17, Galatians 2:4, Galatians 5:1, and verse 13, James 1:25, and 2:12. What is the law of liberty? This people, now listen to me, this statement, the law of liberty, is a compound Greek word. They come together with two words. The first half of that word is as a citizen. As a citizen. The law of Christ is liberty. It means that you have become a citizen of the household of God. You got that? It means you're no longer a slave, not to bring us into another form of bondage from that in which we were born. But in order to make us free, we became a citizen. We became a citizen. And the second half of that word liberty means to free us from the misery that sin brings. Amen. To free us from the misery of what sin brings, its effect, to lessen us, entirely remove it from us. So that means that when I come to the perfect law of liberty in Christ, he came into my life to make me a citizen so that his compassion, his love can come, become a part of my life to relieve me from fear and worry and stress. Because that's his heart for me. You want to know about how your faith should function? Get that seed planted in his nature that's in your spirit. It's shed abroad in your spirit by God. Because when you are established in his love, then his seed will bear fruit.
Yes.
It's the love of God, the most important thing on planet Earth. You know something about psychology. And I'm sure you can agree with this. And if I'm wrong, say, Pastor, you're wrong. You're stupid. It's all right. But I don't care who you meet in your business. Is love a powerful aspect of when you're dealing with people, the love? Whether it's natural love or spiritual love, it's probably mostly natural love. But when you understand how their natural love is functioning, it gives you a leverage to help them. Isn't that right? It's the same with God. When you understand the love of God, same thing. I hope this helps you. Now, we're going to take communion. Are you guys ready for it? And my understanding of the communion table is so powerful that if you misuse it, no, I better not say that. Ushers, come forward and receive the trays. Is this helping you a little bit? Next Sunday, the Lord willing, I want to bring out five important things in dealing with stress and worry. Number one, choice. Number two, the presence of God. Number three, the promises of God. And number four, the people of God. And number five, the Holy Spirit. If you understand those five principles in your life, I'm going to tell you something. It'll cause you to stop and really take a look at all that you've been through. Yeah. And choice is a very powerful thing. I want to read something that Dave Roberson wrote in his letter while they're passing out. Listen to this. One of the most costly things that heaven has ever sustained was giving the right to make choice. Especially when he knows it is your choice to do so. Right from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, it is clearly defined that heaven created you to give you the right to make choice. A program cannot give. It can only respond. But when you choose to love God, you give him something he can't give himself. And that is the right for you to choose him. Not me, myself, and I. So we're going to look at choice. That's where a lot of worry comes through. We make the wrong choices. The presence of God. If you're not staying connected to him to where he can, and you can use his root system to bear fruit from, then the presence of God has no meaning. And then the promises of God. Romans 10:17, and people do not understand a promise is a pledge given, a gift graciously bestowed, not a pledge secured by negotiation. A promise tells you what belongs to you. It is a statement of fact that tells us something that has already happened, an assurance that one will do or refrain from doing a specified thing. A promise is not something that you hope future for. A promise is established on what something has been given you.
Amen.
Yeah. Kenneth Hagin told me one day, he says, that the reason people get so messed up is they don't understand that a promise is not future. How many of you ever negotiated with somebody and you questioned their ability to keep their word? What is the first thing you demand from them? Give me a promise. Promise me you'll do that. And you'll sit there. And if they hesitate, don't do business. If they say, I can do that, it means they intend on making sure that what you say you gave them will be theirs. Are you guys ready? Communion table was given that the body of Christ remain intact. We do not divide ourselves. Division is not of God. That's why no one was permitted to break his bones, because from the cross, he wanted to die as a full unit, because his communion table would tell us that we're to stay in together intact. And so on the day that he was taken to be crucified, he had the supper. The first thing he says, take, eat, this is my body, which was given for you. Now, I translated, put broken in there, but the body is given. We break it, bread, you know, because they had one loaves back then. They didn't have these in existence, but it's symbolic of the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. He said, take, eat. This is me. So when you eat this thing, you're saying, I want to remain intact with the body of Christ. You ready? Tell me next time you're going to leave the church because I said something wrong. And I'll remind you today when you took that bread. And then his blood was shed, which life is in the blood. Are you ready for this? Do you know what the blood does? It's the shedding of the life. That is the cleaning agent. The cleaning agent, so that you're not broken off from the body of Christ. Just take and drink. Salah. Somebody told me, if you take communion unworthily, you won't get healed. That is a lie. I know religious people that have respect for the communion table, and they still died, but they didn't understand what it meant. It wasn't that they were taking it unworthily, not believing him for a healing. I've never known anybody who wanted to go to the grave willingly. Other than those who take their life, and it's still not willingly. Right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Lord is so good. I love him so much. Hallelujah. Everybody stand up. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is what I want us to do. Hallelujah. You guys ready to go home? You guys ready to go home? Go home and talk to Jesus. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God is so good.